So in this series, Your Faith Awakens, which, by the way, we're on the, I hope you've walked through inside and we're having way too much fun with this. If you haven't looked on the nursery door yet, all I can say is it's adorable. The faith is strong in these young ones, straight out of the Bible. So that's amazing. No correlation to anything by Lucasfilms. That's just a coincidence. Thank you, whoever emailed them. We got a nice letter back from them. We'll be responding to them this week. But what we want to look at is, how does your faith awaken? What wakes your faith up? Last week, I'm convinced, and we talked about this a little last week, is the way we awaken anything is by exercising it. When you do it, it awakens. Last week we looked at, and I want to return to it just a little bit, we looked at Luke 10. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to that. If you have your phones, open up to that. It's also printed on the top of your song sheet, which is great, but I know for a fact, or I hoped for a fact, that none of you are going to take your song sheets home and just keep them all stacked up over the years on a chair in your house, because that's just kind of weird. If you have all the bulletins, they'll do a special Christians-only version of the TV show Hoarders, and that'll be really nifty. But we're looking at that. This week, for camp and for church, the theme is heroes and villains. So I got to ask, fictional, please, fictional only, who is the greatest all-time fictional villain? I say fictional because I don't want anybody like pointing at somebody else sitting in this room. The Joker. Ooh, Darth Vader. Loki. Penguin. Sauron? Ah. Any others? Kylo Ren. Boris and Natasha, two together. I love it. I love it. How about the greatest hero of all times? Luke Skywalker. Oh, I got, you know what? Nobody said Luke Skywalker first service. People said Darth Vader, nobody said Luke Skywalker. Who else? Greatest heroes, fictional of all time. Captain America and Black Widow. Who else? Lone Ranger. I love it.
Bugs Bunny.
Bugs Bunny? Awesome. Buzz Lightyear. Oh. Harry Potter.
Tom Hicks.
Tom, who? Tom, I don't know this person. Okay, Walker, Texas Ranger. We got some. See, we love heroes and villains. They need to be fictional, though, because in real life, we know that there really aren't any heroes and villains, right? People aren't that dichotomous. Somebody that we find out is a villain, somebody that we want to demonize, we end up finding out did amazing, generous things. Somebody that we put on a pedestal and we consider a hero ends up messing up and doing really stupid things. As people, we're all broken and brilliant. We're all sinner and saint. It's all this great, big, mucky mess where we do good and evil. We do heroic things and we do villainous things. That's why, even in this series, when we press into our faith awakening, we've got to pause and own that and realize that it's because Christ died that we're worthy of God's love. That God loves us because God's chosen to, but that our sins are forgiven because of the work of Christ, not our own. As we press into our faith awakening, we don't want to forget that that faith was a gift from God in the first place. Are you with me? Okay, so as we look at this, I want to look back to last week. Remember, last week we started in Luke, and this is what we looked at. I'll read Luke 10 to you again. It says, by the way, the reason we're focusing on this is because discipleship is about doing what Jesus did. We look back at Scripture and we go, how did Jesus send out the disciples? Well, since we want to be deliberately discipling people into fully devoted followers of Christ here at Promise, we want to do those same things. And so we're going to take it in these little teeny baby steps. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, now after this, the Lord appointed 70. Jesus didn't say this part. This was written about him. Now after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out in pairs ahead of him to every city where he himself was going to come. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, no belt, no shoes, and greet no one else on the way. Verse 5 is what we focused on last week. Whenever you enter a house, first say to that house, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if it's not, it'll return to you. See, we looked at, in case you weren't here or in case you forgot, we looked at how in Israel, the greeting of the day was peace. In America, the greeting of the day is, hey, how are you? See, back in Israel, there's people that would say, peace. But they just used it as a greeting. They didn't mean it. And in America, sometimes when we greet people, we say, how are you? And we don't really want to know an answer. See, Jesus encouraged his disciples to walk into a house and say, peace be on this house, and realize there's some people who receive that peace and let it rest there, and there's some where it's just a conversation. See, I challenged you to just pay attention this week. Just this week, say, hey, how are you? And pay attention. Who gives you a real answer? Not only pay attention, leave enough space that when you ask, you're not past them by the time you've said, how are you? But that they can give an answer. I challenge you to just make a list. Just make a list of who are the potential people of peace, because this is where it starts. If we want to be deliberately discipling people into fully devoted followers of Christ, we want to disciple the way Jesus discipled. And when he sent out his disciples, he said, start with finding out who the people of peace were. The challenge was just keep a little list. Who are the people of peace? So how'd you do with that? I talked to a friend who has a friend, so this may or may not be a true story. But I talked to a friend who has a friend who's a pastor in New York, and he preached this sermon, and it vibed. And people afterwards came up to him, and they were like, Pastor, thank you. That was a great sermon. Some people even hit close to home, and you know it hits close to home when people make fun of it. Like the people that came up to me last Sunday, and they were like, I'm like, hey, how you doing? And just pushed them off the line, and they're like, hold on, you just said in your sermon. I'm like, wow, dropped the ball on that one, didn't I? Thank you, those of you who mocked me. He preached the sermon, and people were like, Pastor, we want to step into that. We want to live that, into that as a church. And 3-4 weeks later, they weren't seeing any fruit. Right? That's how we measure whether things click or not. It's not by the amount of amens, it's by the fruit that you see. Right? If two little boys that are brothers are home for the summer, and the instruction is don't hit your brother, right? We can see the fruit of that. The bruises should go away. If the bruises don't go away, then you're not seeing fruit from that sermon. Are you with me? This pastor wasn't seeing any fruit from this sermon, so 3-4 weeks later, he just stood up on the stage and he gave the exact same sermon he had 3 weeks ago. And people afterwards, they're like, Pastor, did you say that before? He's like, yep. We're going to preach it until we see fruit. Interesting concept. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that this week. The question is, we want to see fruit from this discipleship thing. How did we even do with that first step? Was last week's a fruitful sermon? How many of us, we walked out of here and we didn't see fruit? How many of us, we entered into it and we saw a battle instantly? God's peace is with you. One of the ways we hear that is at the end of the service, we hear that. The Lord bless you and keep you. And I told you this part of it. There's an urban legend. I used to think it was true, but in my trips to Israel recently, I don't buy it anymore. They said that the triangle part reminds us, the triangle is highly symbolic in the church. I used to preach this, that when you hold it up, that the blessing was giving right as the congregation was ending, and they built their buildings in such a way that the light from behind would shine through the triangle, and it would reflect on the floor, and it would remind people of... They don't really build the buildings like that. I asked the guy that was teaching us, and he said, hold on, that doesn't even make sense. The sun moves position throughout the year. It would only work like one day. But the triangle, it reminds us of so many things. It reminds us of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's not a dichotomy in it. It's not that the Father is angry with you, but then he looks at Jesus and goes, okay, it's okay, I'm looking at Jesus. It's the Father and the Son and the Spirit all love you. We remember the Trinity. We remember the Trinity, three yet one, unity and diversity and a whole lot of mystery. We also remember the life of Christ, right? You've heard the triangle here at Promise, up, in, and out. Jesus spent his life in those three areas. Jesus spent uptime, time connecting with the Father in worship, in prayer, in study. Jesus spent in time, actually he spent an inordinate amount of in time. He spent time with 12 disciples. He had the power to take 5 loaves and 3 fish, break them and feed 5,000 people, but he spent time investing in 12. And Jesus spent out time, time going to those who weren't like him, to the lost sheep of Israel, to sinners and tax collectors. I love that term, sinner and tax collector. I've started using it this way. How do you know what out is? Out is people who sin different than you. Right? In is people that sin the same way as you. I'm a lot more comfortable with those kind of sinners because they don't make me feel quite so bad. But over here, in out, we deal with people who sin different than us. See, for those of you that took the challenge last week, I'm amazed how often it happens that when we're looking for people of peace, we have this list of people who, when we greet, our peace stays on them. And one of the first things we ask is, how would they fit with the inn? See, those people, they might not fit in here. And we start dealing with the question of, man, how much do we got to clean them up before we can bring them into church? How much of that sin do they need to change before they can be part of us? We start thinking, maybe the battle is between me and them. Two things. As a congregation, we'll work through that. We'll figure out how that all works. I'm warning you, we are going there. It's going to get uncomfortable for some of us because this church is going to start looking like all kinds of different sinners who all need the same Savior. But we'll be there and it'll take us a little bit. Don't worry. It won't happen too quick. Because Jesus starts with discipleship. See, Jesus starts with saying, move in with them. And I want to challenge you, what's that look like in the first step? The first step, well, we heard it in our text today. Our text today was in Ephesians 6. And starting in verse 10, it says this, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. If you're underlining, underline devil's schemes. Because see, that's where we make our first mistake, is we start thinking that the battle is against me and them. No, the person is a person of peace. If you actually just scan forward to the bolded part, which is verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. How often do we make our struggle against flesh and blood, me versus them? But some of us, Some of us have grown in our faith, but we're not fully awake yet. I found this in Lutherans. I found it in Catholics. I found it in Baptists. And I found that people of promise come from a lot of those tribes. Oddly enough, I don't find this as much with Methodists. But it's this shame, this sense of guilt. So what we've done is we said, I get it, the battle's not against them, but we've moved it from out to in. We go, the battle's against me. Please do not confuse battle and training. I'm not minimizing training in faith, right? The Apostle Paul writes about that. He says, I don't shadow box. I beat my body and I make it my own. I train myself, but that's not the battle. The battle isn't you versus you. It's not about trying harder. I mean, I'm amazed how many of us, we shut down at the beginning of the sermon because we go, man, I had the best intents. That was just a little teeny step forward, but I didn't do it this week. I left church and I didn't even think for a second about thinking about people of peace. Heck, I wasn't even really paying attention in the sermon. If 3 weeks from now he gave me the same one, I might not know. Man, some of you laughed at that. That makes me feel bad. I worked hard on last week's. How many of us, we miss the plot. We read Ephesians that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, and we buy it when we're talking about them, but when I'm talking about me, I think if I can just try harder, then I'll be a good Christian. If I can just think through this differently, then I can beat that addiction. If I can just breathe deeply, then I won't fall into that sin. Now see, our battle, it's not an out battle or an in battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's an up battle. It's owning the fact that you actually have an enemy. That as we're trying to be obedient to our identity, as we're trying to receive the fact that God loves us and that we're his children and we represent him in the world and live that out as if it's true because it is, we have an enemy that is actively working against us. See, that heavenly, if you pay attention on your sheet, it's a lowercase heavenly. That's not going, there's somebody in heaven, capital H, that's mad at you, that's declaring battle. No, it's the heavenly realm. That is the unseen places, the spiritual realm. That thing where, this is Tower of Babel stuff. Right? During the Tower of Babel, they started building this tower, and because they all communicated effectively in the same language, they could build the Tower of Babel, but God confused their language. It made it so they couldn't communicate. And don't think for a second this is just that he made French and Irish and German and, wow, I almost said German and Lutheran. German and English and Swahili and Dutch. No, it also means that he confused their language. When your spouse looks at you and tells you that thing that's totally innocent, hey, could you empty the dishwasher? Your language is confused, and what you hear is, I'm not a good enough spouse. It's that insecurity that's so deep within you that you hear things that aren't even being said. See, the language is that confused. But at Pentecost, you have these flames of fire come down and people speak in tongues that they don't even know. They say words in a language that they've never learned. And yes, that's literally that they're speaking in physiological languages they've never learned, but when the spiritual realm is working and when the Holy Spirit's working through you, you'll say things that people will hear. You won't say it in a way that you even know what you're saying, but you'll communicate God's love and God's grace in words that you didn't even know that was their battle. See, when we're talking battle on the heavenly realms, that's what we're talking, that when you tell that person of peace, peace. When you ask, hey, how are you doing? And then pause for long enough that you communicate care. You're not just communicating you care, you're communicating that the Christ that is in you cares. And we own that there's a battle on the heavenly realm. So we talked about villains. We talked about villains in mythology. Let's do a little pop quiz. How do you kill a vampire? Wooden stake. Okay, how do you kill Wolfman? Silver bullet. What happens if you take a silver bullet to a vampire? Exactly. Nothing. You can shoot a vampire all you want with a silver bullet. It doesn't affect him because you're fighting the wrong battle with the wrong tool. And how many of us, when we read this, when we read Ephesians, we've been fighting the wrong battle with the wrong tool. We miss that our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against principalities. It's against darkness. That's why this verse gives us the instructions, and I don't got time to preach on it today, so read it on your own, look at it, wrestle with it, talk to each other, put on the full armor of God, is what it says. But then it ends, and in verse 18 it says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer requests. So how do we fight this battle? We call in air support. We pray in all occasions. How do we fight this battle where we start looking for people of peace? Well, we talk to our Heavenly Father about, and this is what it means, by the way, by pray in all occasions. It means it's not eloquent always. Sometimes it is. But I'm amazed at the ineloquence of God. We got a God that leaves heaven and becomes earth, or lives on earth, becomes man. Dwells among flesh and blood people, and doesn't just dwell among them, lives among them, sweats with them, works with them, gets on the boat and looks at Peter and goes, hey, how do you fish? I'm the son of a carpenter. Teach me how to cast that net. A Jesus who knows what people need exactly where they need it. When you read the scriptures, you see the details. You see that when he went back to Peter on that first morning after resurrection, he didn't just cook Peter fish. He cooked him char-broiled fish. Fish over a charcoal fire. Why? Because he knew Peter loved it. By the way, quick little sermon note. I learned if you mention char-broiled fish in a sermon, keep it at the end. Because if you do it early, nobody's listening from that point on. People, especially in late service, people are like, fire up the grill. But that's the intimacy that God has with you. And so you can talk to him like that. You can say, God, thanks for this food. It's amazing. You provided it. You can say, God, I don't know what to do right here. Maybe that person was a person of peace and I was too busy to realize it. Let me hear with the ears that you taught me to hear with. I want to throw the challenge out yet again this week. Who are your people of peace? Who are the people that when you speak peace to them, when you say, how are you, they actually want to give you an answer? And when you fall short, not if, but when, because we all do, return to the cross and realize God's there with his arms outstretched saying, I love you exactly where you are. Return to the table and hear his forgiveness and taste his strength yet again.